all of the worship and the word sessions, concert audio, day session audio, and handouts are all available for purchase at www.voicevision.com. Indiana Bible College is committed to training tomorrow's apostolic leaders today. And this is the Indiana Bible College podcast, where today we're going to hear a music fest session from Sister Janice Jostrand entitled The Power of Generational Worship. But before we get to that, I wanted to let you know that, as always, we enjoy hearing your feedback and reading those emails you send to podcast@go2ibc.com. Thanks again for liking, sharing, and subscribing. We love seeing your feedback on social media platforms as well. One last reminder before we get into the power of generational worship. If you're interested in applying for Indiana Bible College, the cutoff date to do so is July 13, 2018. Now, let's hear Sister Janice Jostrand, The Power of Generational Worship.
It was fabulous. So you are here because you want to study the power of generational worship. And I've been thinking about it, partly because I have to teach on it and also because I'm living it. And you have your handout, correct?
Yes.
If you'll just look with me at the scriptural basis for what I'm about to say to you, you'll see it says in Psalms 145 and 4, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." So what is the value of a multi-generational church, and why do we have to sing to the generations? What's important about that? First of all, age is not an anomaly. It's going to happen to everybody in this room. It's going to happen. I was, believe it or not, 16 once. And I grew up in the wonderful 70s. I came of age in the 70s when black gospel hit the scene, hit the church scene. And I grew up in Los Angeles, California. So I had Walter Hawkins, Tremaine, Edwin, okay, James Cleveland. I'll never forget when James came out with "Jesus is the Best Thing That Ever Happened to Me" from Gladys Knight and the Pips. I was like, this is it. I have found it. And of course, I was playing a Hammond B3 organ and ripping that Leslie. I got in trouble all the time for being too loud. It was just right for me. And now you have to understand that that was the evolution that occurred, moving from a church where many of the people were transplanted from the South because they were looking for work. So the move that was, I was, my family was part of the migration earlier from the southern states after World War I, which happened in 16, 17, 18, and then the crash in the 20s and 30s. Then people began moving west looking for work. So there were a lot of southern people that probably had roots in Appalachia, and you could hear it in the songs we sang. "Fast and Furious, I'll Fly Away." I could hear a banjo in there. You can't be depressed with a banjo. I'm sorry. Just bring back the banjo. You've never, now they sing all kinds of depressing messages, but they do it to a banjo and people can dance. And people needed to dance. They needed to worship. They needed, I looked up one time when "I'll Fly Away" was written, and I think it was written in the 40s. People were coming out of major world wars and they were looking for the coming of the Lord because there was so much pressure. We can feel that building now, and the Lord has asked us, could you just close those doors, please? Right there, we'll burn up together. We'll just sweat together. People were looking for the coming of the Lord because the scripture says, "Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. I'm starting to feel that pressure again. I'm starting to feel it all around me. And it hasn't escaped me. The majority of the people in this room are women. I think probably women are very emotive, but men wrote the Bible, so there you go. And there's a lot of emotion in the Bible. So I'm not suggesting that gender determines how we respond to God or how we sing. The point is this, that for the first time probably in all of our congregations, there have been more of us alive from many different generations. And if you were to do at least in my lifetime, I remember songs about the blood, songs about the rapture, and I remember what it felt like to be the 16-year-old wanting to play the latest thing. And I remember that our church sang lots of fast songs. And now I notice that that tendency has moved away and we're more worshipful and we're more deep. And I have nothing wrong with that. But there are moments when I need to access a former generation's passion that is unique to people of our slice of life. I came into the Holy Ghost in a very passionate experience. I received the Holy Ghost at the age of 9. Now, why is this important? Because I'll be 60 this year. I am now part of that generation. And the new stuff that's coming out with the 16-year-olds is exactly what the 60-year-olds in my lifetime at 16 must have felt. What am I saying about that? I don't think that we can abandon anything. That's what I'm saying. One generation must worship the Lord to another. That's what the text says. So, from I'll Fly Away, which was not written by one of us, let me say it's not the authorship. It's the shared experiences of people who've been filled with the Holy Ghost. It's the ability to pull a group together who have similar experiences, who knew what it felt like to be children of the Depression and sing those old songs. So, as a worship leader, my job is to be an archivist. I'm a repository. I can remember my husband, who doesn't sing, is the one who taught me how to worship, because he would say, I know you love black gospel, Janice, but you are going to have to sing songs that appeal to everybody in the congregation. You cannot simply sing what you like. You just can't, because the look at the people's faces. Your job is to engage them. Why? Because there's power in unity. And when I touch your worship and I make you comfortable by singing something you know, how many of you have been to meetings where they put lyrics on the screen, you don't know a word, you don't know anything? How warm and invited do you feel? Not in your own church, let's not go there, but when you're going to meetings in your district, or you're going to meetings statewide, or you're going to national meetings, and you're unfamiliar with all of it. You just kind of stand there for a while like a stranger in your own home. That's fine on a national level. It's fine at a conference level. It's not so fine when you're at home. Because the last thing you want worship to do is become a barrier between you and the people you're trying to lead. Better that you have a beat-up van that everyone can get in than a fabulous sports car that only a few can ride.
That's good.
Our job is to take as many people as we can there. Quickly. Because now I was raised in the generation where you talk between every song. We don't do that. But we do a flow. We flow from one uninterrupted, one song to the next in a set. Now, I don't recommend this at your church, but if you've got people that can work with you. When we first came to the church where we're pastoring now, I could do this only occasionally, but they learn to flow with me. Because when the Holy Ghost begins to move on me, the song we practice may not be appropriate to the moment. I discard it and teach them it'll be all right. We're not a performance group. That doesn't mean you cannot perform. It means that when you're in church, in a local church service, performance is not the issue. It's not my performance, it's his. And the only way I can ensure that he shows up is if any two of us agree. How magnificent when 100% of us agree and we're all worshiping together, because the worship is not the end, it's just the means to an end. Okay? So, our worship on your sheet sets the tone for the atmosphere and character of a service. It connects us first as family. So you want your family to be comfortable. And so I know pretty well how far I can push the limits. And I'm the median. Now I have another praise team, praise leader that sings lots of new stuff. And that's great. And then I have another guy that sings lots of old, old stuff. And I watch the churches, according to their generations, respond to both. And then when it's my turn to do it, I just pull it all together. I pull it all together with what I know and I'm comfortable with. And I know they are too. Why? What if we've sung it 10 times? It doesn't matter. Whatever that congregation can use to touch Jesus. I want the old people with tears rolling down their cheeks and the young people running to the front. The power of a multi-generational congregation is the power of the family as it is now. I am part of the Oreo generation. My parents are still alive and so are my in-laws.
Wow.
And now I have grown children with children. So I'm right here. Crucifixion. I get nailed on the right and nailed on the left. I get it from head to foot. But there's something glorious. He said that you're going to be repairers of the breach. So the distance that's between this great generation and this millennial generation is bridged by people like me, who are young enough to understand what's going on over here and old enough to appreciate what's happening. Not happened, happening. Right. Yeah. Aging is an ongoing process, and we have to help. Mm-hmm. We have to help each other pass through this. From adolescence. And so this little group over here is going to grow up singing songs that's going to appeal to them. They're going to remember their NAYC moments and they're going to be singing songs. But what was most powerful about this experience is that it was shared by people all along the generational continuum. And when we stop and we share songs together that come through all of us, we are bridging the generation through a common message. We believe in the Holy Ghost. We believe in the blood. We believe in grace and mercy and power. Through a shared experience, we can share the presence of God together. And there is a synergy that happens when everyone is worshiping God through a set that includes the ups and the downs of not just variation in tempo or theme. This is how I like to say the Holy Ghost moves in a service. This is the way it's supposed to move, in peaks and valleys. It's very emotional. And you have to know the character of your church service. Usually, I do not start here on a Sunday morning. Usually, for Sunday morning, I'm up here. Okay? And I stay up here for about 10 minutes because this is what's been agreed upon. We need a 10-minute warm-up. Okay. And then we know we're going to have some prelims right here. Okay. And then we're going to have prayer. as part of the prelim, it's prayer. Now, most people who are coming up for prayer are not there because things are well with them. So we are descending into, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, it's probably slow and deep. Okay, I believe you're my healer. These are songs of faith, songs of encouragement, songs of victory, and they're songs that the congregation knows. Okay, whatever those are, they're songs that they know and songs they're comfortable with. And we have our prayer time there, and then we have some more prelims coming out of that worship set, and then we're gonna come right back up here for a moment. Now, this song doesn't necessarily have to be fast, but it has to be powerful, because this is the song between the last worship and the tithes. That was not meant to be funny. We don't sing slow songs on the tithes and offerings. I'm just telling you. You can kill a worship service. So what we do is, typically this worship set continues, and we're coming out of it. We may have had a few more prelims. We're welcoming visitors. So here's where we're welcoming visitors. We go through it, and there's not a lot of talking in our church. So we're welcoming visitors here, and we immediately go into another song. This is a powerful worship song. We're leading up, so it's somewhere between here and here, between the beginning of the ascent and the BAM. And the BAM is, we're building up from, oh God, I am in need of you. Thank you, Jesus. I'm feeling it. Welcome, everybody. The presence of the Lord is here. Okay? And then tithes and offerings are, we are rejoicing that God has given us the means to respond to Him. So it's a joyous occasion. And then is the Word. And we're coming down here. Now, I'm the first responder to the Word. I sit behind the keyboard next to the organ, and I'm just going to say, you're going to ask me, what does this have to do with the power of generational worship? I am digesting everything so that I can respond appropriately to three generations. Okay? I'm digesting, I'm eating it up, and that congregation is alive in me. I'm conscious of the very young ones. I'm 60, will be this year. So I know what it is to be 16 and 26, to be unmarried, to be married, to be a mother of small children, and now to be a grandmother with small grandchildren. And then I understand, because I have older parents, what it is to start easing into, is Jesus going to come? How am I going to exit? Are you with me? Mm-hmm. So that the sensitivity I have as a worship leader requires that all of that knowledge is always in me. Now you say, my word, are you conscious of that at all times? No. And yes. Mm-hmm. It's like the coordination. I've been absorbing this congregation for 14 years, absorbing my own life experiences, absorbing watching people get older, absorbing watching some die, and absorbing burying many of them. This is us. This is our tribe, and I'm incorporating you, even though I don't know what your life experience is. I already feel you as part of the family. I know you've been in services where people have mopped the floor with their tears, and you've seen people shout their hair down. I know who I'm with. We cannot extinguish the right to feel the presence of God at the deepest moments of our lives. Which means I cannot, because other people have not plumbed the depths of that, I have to allow people to sob, to laugh, to dance. See, I don't know if you've ever seen the kind of dancing that's explosive. Some of the music that we sing now does not encourage explosive worship.
Right. We're losing it.
So what you have to do if you're going to access that part of our family dynamic, which is part of who we are.
Right. Come on.
See, because the generation I grew up in, people would dance all over the aisles. I've seen people roll on the floors. I've seen people explode, and not because I have exploded. And not because I was trying to drum something up. Now, I don't have any problem with this. Okay? I can do this, but I'm in complete control of that. I want to know if there are people in this room who have seen and experienced explosive worship where you were not in control. Okay. So what we're trying to do is, you say, are you trying to drum that up? No. I'm not. And I'm not suggesting to you that there are songs from way back that do. What I am suggesting to you is we must find ways to access that spirit for all of our congregation. That's what I'm saying. Because if the Holy Ghost doesn't move in what we're doing, and it doesn't liberate people to feel His presence and to respond, you say, well, are you saying we've come out of that. We've come out of the need to explode when the day of Pentecost was fully come. If you take away that explosive worship, then you have removed from me the dunamis that allows me to overcome the tragedies that I'm going through. Do you follow me? So let us get back to our sheet. This makes us remember past milestones, altars, and blessings, and it makes us remember past members. When you sing the songs, immediately, I'm telling you, I start thinking of my childhood. When I start singing songs like, and now you may chuckle at this, but you will hear that Southern, this is what I heard in California. My life was surrounded by women preachers. Sister Willie Johnson came to California often. I remember hearing her sing, I sing because I'm happy. And I also remember some glad morning when this life is o'er. And I remember people who were, my uncle used to play a stand-up bass. We probably had at least 2 to 3 guitars every service, several accordions. And one of my personal favorites, he's God on the platform. He's God back out the door. You know what's good about that? That is not meant for this. Unless you just sit there. It's explosive. It's, oh dear God, this is real. He's coming back for us. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory. Say, well, that won't unite our congregation because there's so many young people, they don't know any of those songs. But if you have any who are older, let one generation praise the Lord to another. Oh, hallelujah. Can you feel the presence of the Lord in here? We remember by what we sing. We have to tap into the memory of these older people because you're going to be older, Jesus tarries. There's a collective memory in your church. Find it. When we sing, the Lord inhabits our praise. I have some scriptures there for you. There's freedom to worship and demonstrate the power of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost moves through our unity if a church is divided by its music and through its music. It's at odds with itself as if it were stricken with cerebral palsy. No coordination. You follow me? The brain is trying to, but the synapses can't respond because there's a breakdown. When we distance ourselves from certain kinds of music because we don't like the possible outcome, we eliminate part of our congregation. So how to include everyone? Connect new songs to old.
Yes.
The message of the new is more powerful when connected to the old. Sing new songs frequently enough to allow people to learn them. They don't mind learning. But if you sing a new song every week and you never repeat it, you just put everybody just on edge. Just, it's like fingers on a chalkboard. Okay? Choose songs everyone can sing. Worship includes the whole church family as participants, not spectators. You are not called to do a concert where people lovingly adore you from the floor to the platform. When I go to some districts and there are so many new converts that I don't know they know any of the old ones, I have been known at the end, of course, to pull out, lean on me. We are family. This is women's conference stuff. Why? I'm trying to include them in a shared moment of love and praise. Okay? I'm trying to take them there. Incorporate a variety of genres, styles, and rhythm. Create a mix of genres that include congregational favorites. Observe how many people are actually singing and which songs they are and are not singing. Hello! I can tell which songs are going to go over in our church and which aren't, and I don't care what they sound like on the CD. It's like, that ain't happening. This is not happening either. This one will work. They're going to love this. And typically they do. Connect songs by message and vary the style and the tempo. Not everyone can go at it like fighting fire, which is why we go. And in response to the word, depending on what kind of word that is, I will, and this is my next topic, which I will not talk on right now, but the way this comes home is largely determined by what I do down here and my response to it. What kind of song am I going to sing to bring this to its conclusion and then build up to in an altar service that says, Lord, we have heard you, we agree. Okay? Now, on your sheet you will see, here are some genres: contemporary, bluegrass, southern gospel, black gospel, ballads, rock, and crossover. Those are just tempos. The messages, the blood. Do you still sing about the blood? Because there's a generation of music that doesn't incorporate it much. How about Calvary? How about the bride, the cross, comfort, faith, freedom, forgiveness, grace, heaven, joy, the love of God, the name of Jesus, peace, praise, relationship with the Lord, resurrection, new birth, salvation, second coming, submission, the family of God, and victory. We have at our disposal the power of family. We have at our disposal the presence of the Lord. We have at our disposal an on-off switch somewhere. There it is. And I think perhaps, oh dear, that doesn't sound promising, does it? It sounds really bad, in fact. But that's okay. So, I am just going to sing with you right now and prove my point. Okay? So I want you to worship with me, and we're going to see if the Lord will inhabit this place that we're going to prepare for Him. Is that all right? And then if there are questions, I'm going to entertain those because we have a little time. Isn't that amazing what a handout will do? Because you can read.
Waymaker, miracle.
Somebody by the hand right now. I feel like we need to pray for one another. Lord, let the songs rise from us in this last hour that will bring our people home. Sing to us, Lord, songs in the night. Songs that will awaken Jesus in us. Than ever, we must sing our people home. We must sing us home. We're up. I've heard the bridegroom call. We must sing on our way out of here. We must sing for the old and the little and everyone in between. We must sing. Now is the time to sing. Our song cannot be extinguished because we're overwhelmed by all the new things that are coming. If the Holy Ghost speaks to you and tells you to sing a song, no matter how old it is, lift your voice because He's singing over us. And the very song you're singing may be exactly what your congregation needs to take them over a mountain, through a valley, through the sea, through the fire. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'm going to leave you with one song that just keeps coming to my mind. And I'm going to just sing it anyway. And it's 10:49. We have 1 minute before my session's over.
All of the Worship in the Word sessions, concert audio, day session audio, and handouts are all available for purchase at www.voicevision.com.